welcome to the New Beginnings Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday service. For more information about our church, please visit us online at newbeginningscos.com.
This is where Matthew gets to write a little bit about himself and his own story. Has anybody been watching The Chosen? I know we check on that every once in a while. I love when Jesus goes and he calls out Matthew, and specifically how they do it in The Chosen, because Matthew has just some social things that he just interacts a little differently than everybody else. And to see that he's called means so much to him. It's such a powerful moment. And so here in Scripture, we see that moment taking place. And it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and began dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Now go and learn what this means. I desire compassion rather than sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We have this great moment where The Chosen portrays this pretty well, because Matthew, as a tax collector, isn't super well liked by the Jews, because it seems as though he's turned against his own people, and he's taking money from them and giving it to the Romans. And so you have this moment where Jesus calls this man that I'm sure everybody else feels like he's already disqualified himself. He is uncalled. Like, we don't want him. And I'm sure there was probably a little tension among some of the other disciples going, "Hey, we have been in Torah, we've studied, we have rigorously waited for you and prayed for you, and you're inviting this guy, and he's completely turned against his own people." And not only that, but then Jesus goes to eat at Matthew's house, and who's there? Sinners. It's interesting that it says tax collectors and sinners. So the tax collectors are so bad, they're not even in the category of sinners. They're past that. They're in a whole other world. And then when you're talking about sinners, you got to ask the question, well, who are the sinners if the tax collectors are way over here? And we're talking about people that society looked at and said, "You don't belong. Everything that you have done has disqualified you." There is the section of normal, there's the section of holy, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then there's you, and you are ostracized. And whether that's because people were in prostitution, or whether they were drunkards, or whatever it was, we know that Jesus was dining with people who everyone else said, "You're not worthy." And it's really interesting that as the religious leaders come and they talk to him and they're saying, "Hey, why are you doing this?" Because he's supposed to be a rabbi. He's supposed to be on his way to becoming one of them. He's supposed to be on his way in his ascension of authority and influence, which means he's got a status and he's got a persona and he's got a facade that he has to say, like, "This is how great I look," so that he can get more students, so that he can get more acclaim, so that he can have more influence. And they're very confused, because all of a sudden they're seeing this man who has the popularity of the people, but doesn't actually seem to care what they think at the same time. And so you have this moment where Jesus says to them, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." I think it's interesting that there's an opportunity, because the implication there is Jesus is saying, the implication, I think, for the Pharisees, they could be thinking, well, he's saying we're healthy and they're sick, so he's there for the sick. And I don't know that that's exactly what Jesus was saying. I actually think that he's saying, if you want what I have for you, you're going to have to acknowledge your sickness. Right? We're all sick. And he's like, you may have the appearance of health, but as long as you think that you're healthy, as long as you think that you're all set and you're good to go, you actually can't receive from me. And you may think that I came to do all this stuff that you've learned about, but I've actually come to flip the whole thing on its head. The God of creation came to serve, not to be served. It's the wildest thing. And when he comes and he says he comes for the sick, and he says, "I desire compassion rather than sacrifice. I didn't come for the righteous, but I came for sinners." He's not saying you guys are righteous, so you don't need me. He's saying, as long as you think you're righteous, you can't have me. And it's an invitation, because they would have been welcome at that table just as much as the drunks or the prostitutes or the tax collectors. Think about this. The table of Jesus, where change is happening, where forgiveness is happening, where people are being healed, where people are being transformed. And who needed it more than the Pharisees and the Sadducees? I mean, they all need it, right? And they're invited to that same table, and yet because they claim to be healthy, they wouldn't come. Proverbs 27, verses 7 and 8 says, "A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." And this is one of my favorite verses, because this verse is a constant reminder to me that I get to choose to be hungry. I get to choose. Is my soul so satisfied and filled that I don't need anything, that even the sweet, good things that would be filling and that would be wonderful, I'm too full to eat that? Or am I going to say, I'm a hungry soul? That means even the bitter thing. That means, God, if I'd rather be hungry enough to get just 1% more of Jesus than be so full that I can't have anything else. If I'm satisfied, I will loathe the sweetness of his presence. But if I'm hungry, the slightest touch from him will satisfy me. And that's a choice that we get to have. When we look at what Jesus was doing, he had an agenda on the earth. He had something he wanted to accomplish, and it was so frequently misunderstood. It was so frequently seen as something completely different than what he actually came to accomplish. And that's why the Pharisees struggled with who he was connecting with and who he was hanging out with. Jesus had an agenda while he was on the earth. And I looked up agenda because I like definitions. An agenda is just a list or an outline of things to be considered or done. A list or an outline of things to be considered or done. I don't know about you guys, but I make a list for every day. I work from home, so I'm my own boss. And if I don't make a list, I am forgetful and I will lose track of the day. And then I'll go, what in the world did I accomplish today? I'm one of those people, I don't know if you're like this, but I will walk into a room and go, why did I come in here in the first place? If I don't have it written on my hand or something, I won't. Has anybody actually ever done that at the, you go to a store, and you get all the way to the store, and you're like, I know I came here to buy something. Everything but that one thing. I can't tell you how many times that's happened. And so I need an agenda. I live my life by saying, here's my list of what I have to accomplish today. And I feel pretty good if I get to check three things off the list. Like, I may not hit them all, but I know the big ones, and when I hit those, I feel pretty good about it. But the thing about that is I'm setting up my own schedule, my own agenda, and the question is, am I actually inviting Jesus into that at all? Am I actually asking him, what's your agenda for the day? What's on your heart? What's your plan? You know, I'm so narrow focus sometimes that when I go to the store, I don't know about you guys, but especially, I think this is probably more of a men thing, but I'll go to the store and I will actually have a plan, a track plan of, like, before I even walk in the door, I'm going to go down these aisles, I'm going to grab these things, and it's like even cutting corners to get like as good a speed. I feel like there's a timer running when I'm going through the store. And when my kids are with me, it's even better because they're just extensions of my arm. It's like elastics. I can just throw my daughter out there and go get the coffee over there, and they know what we get, and go get the snacks over here, and I just keep going with the cart. And that's kind of my method, and I'm like, get to the door as quickly as possible. But what would happen if the Lord said, hey, I want you to really hear my agenda for this trip? What would happen if I could say, Lord, what is it you want me to accomplish? I mean, because here's the truth of things. Once I check out and I'm back in my car, my wife always calls me and says, hey, did you buy this? I have to go back into the store anyway. So what would happen if I slowed down a little bit and just said, Lord, what's on your heart? Who's the one person I could touch during this time? And I do that less often than I'd like to, but I do that sometimes. And every time I do, there's something that happens. Every single time that I open my heart to his agenda and I go, Father, what do you want to do? What do you want to accomplish right now? He highlights somebody. He highlights something. And he gives me something to give to them. And it's not always a salvation experience. It's not always a, hey, do you know Jesus? Like, one of the things that my children love to ask is, are you a Christian? And I'm trying to coach them. Like, that's a wonderful question, but why don't we instead just ask, hey, do you know God loves you? And what happens if that's what we communicated to the people around us? If I said, Jesus, what's on your heart? What's on your agenda? When I walk into a room, when I open my eyes in the morning, Holy Spirit, what do you want to accomplish today? And I make my list secondary. Because as accomplished as I feel when I check off a couple things on my list, if I didn't get one single thing of those done, but I check off some things on his list, that's success. That's accomplishment. We've got to know what's on his heart. What is Jesus focused on? And the Pharisees didn't get that. They didn't understand that he wasn't there to look good. He was there to bring transformation of the kingdom, to bring in the opportunity for intimacy and personal connection with God. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. You commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. I think one of the things that we have a tendency to do is go, God, here's my list, bless it, and we go, right? And we go, God, will you bless my plans, instead of inviting him in. Listen, if you're building a house, I've said this in here before, I'm like the least construction-minded person. Like, I'm not, we want to build some shelves in our front room, and I can't figure out how to build a shelf. And it's like, if I had the instructions there in front of me, like, even IKEA, I still struggle. Like, I got to phone a friend. But if you were creating something from scratch, the first thing you'd probably want to do is have an architect give you the plans and actually draw up the plans, and then you work from that. And in the same way, when I'm planning my day, when we're figuring out what is my day going to look like, what is this moment going to look like? When I walk into church, do I have an expectation of what I'm going to encounter here? But am I also open-handed to say, Father, what do you want to do? Whatever you want to do. Do we let him be the architect of the moments of our days? Or do we just say, I'm the architect. God bless my plans. Hopefully it doesn't fall apart. I think we have a tendency to kind of run more that direction. And sometimes that's just the busyness of life. But I'm just encouraging us toward intentionality. If we just take the extra moment or two and say, Father, will you just structure and plan this day to accomplish your goals? And then God, as a bonus, would you help me accomplish some of mine too? Because the thing about Jesus was everybody had this notion of who he was. And one of the biggest things about that time was when they read the prophecies about the Messiah, the whole idea that they had was he's going to come and he's going to overthrow the Romans. He's going to take over the kingdom. He's going to restore Israel. And we're going to be like, we're going to be in charge. Like, we're going to be like rocking because the Messiah is going to just take over and sit on the throne. And it's almost like if you've seen that movie Aladdin, where the bird is like, then I get to stuff the crackers down his throat. It's like, that's kind of how the Jews felt toward the Romans. They're like, Messiah comes, and then we get to do it. We get to be in charge. And so when Jesus is coming and he's upsetting everybody's notion of what that looks like, they're saying, here, we had an agenda. We had a plan. Like, Messiah at 8 a.m. is supposed to be here. At 10 a.m., he's supposed to be like knocking the Romans' hats off. And then by noon, you're sitting on the throne and we're back in charge again. And Messiah's like, I have a different agenda. That's not what I came for. In fact, in Luke 9, it says, it tells a great story about this, about the disciples and how they had to learn this too. It says, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. The Samaritans didn't believe that you should worship at the temple in Jerusalem. They believed there was a different place you should worship where they lived. And so James and John saw this and said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Can you imagine just the audacity of that question? Like, they won't let us have a place to stay. Do you want us to just burn the whole thing down? And when Elijah did it, he's doing that to the prophets of Baal that killed and brutalized the men and women of God in Israel. And they're saying, let's do this to them because they won't let us have a place to stay for the night. And Jesus turns to them and rebuked them. And he says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Right there, Jesus is saying, here's my agenda. You think it's this, but it's actually this. You think that because someone in the world offended you, because someone who believes differently has done something offensive, has done something to take away your rights, has taken away your ability to do what you should be able to do, because they've done that, that we should be able to rail against them and put our thumb on them and destroy them and say they're wrong. And Jesus is saying, that's not what I came to do. Think about the political world that we live in right now. And how easy it is to look at someone who believes differently, who doesn't hold the values, the biblical principles that we hold, who lives differently, who is tattooed all over or has had an abortion or has walked through the pain of drug addiction or is just cursing all the time. Like, we could just see the guy in front of the grocery store checkout line and they're just cussing up a storm and easily turn our hearts toward a place of disdain for that and just go, ugh. That's just gross. Why would you do that? Dummy. We might think something even worse in our heads, right? Here's the thing. There's three basic responses to people that are in our paths. Disdain, which is just kind of, I don't like you. I think what you're doing is horrible. Like, you're just kind of gross. You put shame on people with that. The second is indifference. Indifference just says, I just don't care. Like, I just don't, you don't really exist to me. I can just walk right past you and not have to make eye contact. Do you ever see those people? You know, it's difficult sometimes, and I think this is a human thing, to make eye contact when we see somebody in pain or when we see somebody in an awkward situation, right? Indifference is a very easy response to have because it puts no responsibility on you. But then the third response that we can have is engagement. Engagement says, I'm actually going to make a connection and make an attempt to speak into the situation that you're in, and the situation that you're facing. And it can change everything. It can change everything. See, I think sometimes Jesus is saying to us, I know this person isn't on your agenda, but they're on mine. And he says, I know you're busy, and I know you have a long task list, and you have a lot on your mind, you have a lot going on, but I leave the 99 to go after the one, and they're the one. And you are my hands and feet. And on my agenda right now is for you to be maybe 5 minutes later than you planned on being so that you can tell them. Not that they're doing the wrong thing, not that their tattoos are ugly, not that they shouldn't smoke or curse, but that I love them. Tell them that they're the one. Tell them that I would leave everything just for them, just to know them, just to rescue them. That they're treasured, they're priceless, they can't be replaced. If we can get our hearts into the place of listening to his agenda and begin to speak that message, that's what starts to shift a culture. That's what starts to change a city. And that will change our own lives. Listen, when we struggle with family members and people around us and people we work with, like, the heartbeat of Jesus and his agenda is what will change those situations. Because what do they say? The definition of crazy is doing the same thing and expecting different results. And you keep trying the same thing with friends and family members and coworkers, and guess what? Your agenda is maybe great, but it's not going to be effective anywhere near as much as just what he wants to do. The other cool thing about Jesus is he can kill two birds with one stone. Like, he can go, look, you just accomplished my agenda, and I hit off two things on your list just by you listening to my heart. He's just that good. He can do that kind of thing. But I think we have to watch and be careful about how we allow our hearts to begin to turn toward people in the world around us. Because what can happen is if the mode we develop in private is what will manifest in public. So sometimes we might have this private disdain for people or their situations or their choices or their politics. But then in public, we're like, oh, we bless you, we love you, Jesus loves you, you're wonderful. But in private, we're like having conversations about, oh my gosh, how horrible, what awful people. They just deserve blah, 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 blah. The mode that we develop in private is what will manifest in public. Your private disdain will manifest in public disconnection. Let me say it a different way. We can't justify private opinions that don't reflect the heart of Jesus and expect that our public actions will reflect the heart of Jesus. We've got to begin to develop a mode of thinking and of speaking about other people that blesses them the way that Jesus did. Because I don't have to sit down and have dinner with sinners to be able to say in my private conversations and in my private thoughts, God, I want what's best for them. God, I just release your abundance and your goodness over them, that they would know you, that they would know you're faithful, that they would know no matter what they're facing, that they can call on you and you will answer. And listen, sometimes we have people in our lives that have just done horrible things, have been estranged, have made terrible decisions, and sometimes it's easy to just go, you know, they deserve to sit in the stew of their own mistakes. And yet the agenda of God says, I leave the 99 to go after the one. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And mercy says, it doesn't matter what you deserve. It matters that there's a God who's willing to give you something better than that. And he wants to do it through us. Here's the thing about the agenda of heaven. When Jesus walks into the room, everything changes. Amen? But many times he's walking into the room in you. That means when you walk into the room, everything changes. Matthew 10 says, Jesus gathered his 12 disciples and imparted to them authority to cast out demons and to heal every sickness and every disease. Here Jesus says, take everything I've been doing and now I'm putting it into the 12. And then Jesus sent out the 12 with these instructions, don't go into any Gentile or Samaritan territory. Go instead and find the lost sheep among the people of Israel. And as you go, preach this message, heaven's kingdom realm is accessible, close enough to touch. You must continually bring healing to lepers and to those who are sick, and make it your habit to break off the demonic presence from people and raise the dead back to life. Freely you have received the power of the kingdom, so freely release it to others. Now catch this. Jesus did this with the 12, right? He imparted his power and just said, go and do what I've been doing. Then he did it to the 72. And then he gives us the Great Commission where he says, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Well, what did he command them? He commanded them to go and heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. So that means, check this out. If you study numbers in the Bible, first Jesus released it to the 12, right? Then to the 72. 12 times 6 is 72. It's all multiples of 6. And 6, if you study the Bible and study numbers and how they work in there, 6 is the number of man. 7 is the number of God, the number of perfection. 6 is the number of man. And what God is saying, what Jesus is saying, what's happening here is he's saying, I'm going to bring the power of the kingdom through you. I want to bring it through mankind. Because he said, I'm leaving this place. And he said, it's better for me that I go so I can send you who? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in us is what can help us to manifest the kingdom around us. It's not because of how good I am, but it's because the nature of the kingdom is to multiply, and it's the nature of the kingdom is to multiply through us and through our partnership with the Lord. You're the plan. You're the agenda. We don't just sit back and watch God check things off the list. He's waiting for our engagement with his agenda. One of the things about this is when we engage with his agenda, it changes how we think about why we're in the room. A couple years ago, I was at this conference, and I don't know about you guys. Sometimes I go to a conference, and I get filled, and I'm just having wonderful encounters with the Lord, and it's like, it's just you and me, like just you and me. And other times I'm there, and it's good, and I feel his presence, but I don't necessarily sense anything specifically happening with me. And in those moments, it can be easy to go, eh, this conference isn't what I thought it would be, or whatever, and we can kind of disconnect because I'm not getting that one-on-one, eye-to-eye moment. And I think sometimes the Lord is doing something a little different. So I was at this conference, and I was just enjoying the presence of the Spirit, but I was like, what do you want to do, God? And I heard him say, I'm releasing destinies. And this was a youth conference, so there's all these teenagers and college people, and God says, I'm releasing destinies. And I just go, God, that's cool. You go, God. And he goes, you don't get it. I'm releasing destinies. I was like, yeah, that's awesome. He's like, no. You don't get it. And it's kind of like, have you ever had like this, like the dad walks into the room and goes, hey, everyone, I'm going to go work on the yard. And he walks out, and then a couple minutes later, he comes back, and he's like, maybe you didn't hear me. I'm going to go work on the yard. And everybody knows, oh, yeah, okay, I better go with him, because he means we are going to work on the yard. And that's what God was doing with me, saying, I'm releasing destinies. And a couple of times, I just didn't get it. And then the third time, I was like, oh, all right, let's release destinies. And so I just put my hands out, and I just started praying over these kids. And it was crazy, because I started getting these downloads about, God, there's kids in this room that are called to be missionaries. There's kids that are addicted right now that are called to just get freedom so that they can change legacy for their families. There's kids in this room that are called to be counselors to help people recover from PTSD. Then those people are going to change their families. And I'm just seeing the legacies echoing and changing. And I'm just releasing that and just praying over them. And what's crazy is sitting there, I wouldn't be able to tell you which parts I was praying just because it came to my mind or which parts the Holy Spirit was speaking through me and prophetically imparting. But sometimes you have to ask yourself, does it really matter? Here's how I look at it. If I prophesy something and it was really, really good, I won't take too much credit for it. And if I prophesy something and it was way off, I'll go, yeah, that was probably me. But in those moments where we get to partner with him, it's just saying yes to what's your agenda in the moment. And when I did that, listen, my encounter with him went from the level of, listen, the level of having the one-on-one Holy Spirit impact feels like a power encounter, and it really is. But it's actually one of the lower levels of encounter with God that you can have. Because when you partner with him to do alongside him what he's doing in the room, that is a whole other level of walking in the authority that God's given us. That's a whole other level of just saying, God, feed me, feed me, feed me. And now he's saying, let's feed the crowd. Let's do it together. And that's what he's calling us into. Because it can be scary to think, I'm the will of God, that he moves his will through me, that he chooses to minister to the people of the world through us. But to be able to say, to be able to believe that and begin to walk in that, we got to stop making it about us. We got to stop worrying so much about our appearance. It's not who are you eating with and who are you drinking with and what do you look like. It's, I'm just going to go where he says go. And that's what Jesus did. He said, what I see the Father doing, I do. What I hear the Father saying, I say. And one of the things that this does for us is it requires flexibility. We have to become flexible to disruption. I don't know about you guys, but I have become a planning person because, like I said earlier, if I don't, it's going to be a mess. And so when I make a plan, and my wife will tell you, I get sometimes very fixated on the plan. And I had this hour to do this thing. Why are you disrupting me from this thing? And I get that way sometimes. And I feel like the Lord is saying, if we can keep our hearts open to his move, he's not going to forget our needs. Sometimes we feel like, God, if I say yes to you, I'm not going to get what I need. And I think the Lord wants to put us at ease regarding that. One of the cool stories that I have is when Catherine and I first met, I invited her to a youth missions trip with me. And what's funny is we weren't dating yet, but there was interest, I think, and it grew, especially as we met before the trip. She's like looking to check, really, was there? It's a long story, but I'll just tell you this part of it. So I go up to her and I say, hey, can you come on this trip with me? I really need a female leader because I've got these young kids, guys and girls, going with me on this trip. And I said, you're my last resort. That's not how you want it. Now, here's the thing. What I intended to say was, you're my only hope. Like a little Star Wars, you're my, help me, you're my only. But no, that's not what came out of my mouth. So thank goodness she overlooked that offense and came anyway. But we went on this trip, and everything that could go wrong, especially in the first couple days, went wrong. We had another adult driver, and he was falling asleep at the wheel constantly, and I kept going like, hey, do you want me to drive? He's like, no, I got this. And then he'd fall asleep again, and I'm like clenching, and finally I made him pull over and switch seats with him. Then we get there, and one of our kids is flying in, and her flight got changed. So she was going to fly in at like 8 p.m. It wound up being like 10:30, 11. And so I have to drive and go pick her up, but one of my other youth kids has lost the keys to our van. So the keys to the van are gone, and the only car they have is a manual, and I don't drive stick. And so I can't recall, did I just figure it out, or did we go to... So we had to go together. Leaders we didn't know, so we had to leave the students because we were the only ones who could go get this girl. And so we go and pick her up from the airport, and we get back. And as we get back, there's people digging in the front yard because the septic has been overloaded. So we're back. It's probably midnight when we get back. And so I was just like, why don't you just take her and get her set up for bed? And I just hung out there digging the septic pit for another hour and a half. And it was one of those things where it's like, you know, do you think you might get a little frustrated at a couple of those things? Yeah, right? But I'll tell you what, because both of us were willing to be flexible, our hearts were open to disruption, it was an outstanding first date. And here's why. Not because we didn't have to do anything hard, but because we got to watch each other under pressure. If I had responded with anger and with just frustration, I don't know that we would be where we are today, because she'd seen men with anger and she'd seen men with frustration. But both of us getting to see each other respond with peace, with calmness, with just this heart of, Lord, whatever you're doing, we're still in it. We're not going anywhere. We're with you. And that connected us so deeply. And we still look back at what we got to experience together there and how we kind of fell in love with each other, watching all this stuff go to crap around us. But we were in it, and we were in it for the kids, and we were in it for Jesus, and we were in it with each other. And I think there's something that God wants for us to be able to experience, because it's one thing to be able to say, like, I'm on a mission trip, things can go wrong. But it's another to say, like, hey, I work 9 to 5, like, I've got a normal rhythm and a normal schedule, and I can't always be open to all this disruption. And I don't think God is telling us, my agenda means you have to quit your job and, like, only do my stuff, and you'll never take care of your family. He's not that kind of God. But sometimes we're so afraid that he is that we don't say yes to the one small thing, because we're afraid, well, if you give a mouse a cookie, he's going to ask for a glass of milk. And I think the Lord is saying, I'm better than that. The thing is, it's a treasure hunt. No matter how bad things get, no matter how difficult the situation, if we can keep our hearts to the place of saying, God, you have an agenda in this moment. You're going to accomplish something. And I don't want to just sit by and watch it happen. I actually want to be a part of it with you. And when we do that, it's a treasure hunt, because sometimes when things are tough, we just get to look around and find the gold in it and say, God, what's the lesson? What's the blessing in this? Because there's always something. I know you're too good to let things go to waste. And so this encounter, what we're going through right now, there's nothing that's going to be wasted in this. So where's the treasure, God? Where's the gold? I'm going to do this with you, and I'm going to know I'm going to come out better for it. So that's what I want to encourage us to do. To move our hearts from, yay, God, go do what you're going to do, and in the meantime, I can let my heart do whatever I want it to do, to turning our hearts to say, I want my heart to be in a place of engagement with the Lord and with the people around me. And I want it to be open to his disruption. I'm going to let you architect my day. I'm going to let you, when I walk in the room, I'm not going to make the decision of what I think needs to happen, but I'm going to let you architect my time in the room. And I still have a plan, right? When we come on church, I hope you guys know, every Sunday, we don't come with our agenda. Like, I don't teach unless God gives me something to teach. If he didn't give me anything, I wouldn't teach. And usually he does. And sometimes he gives me weeks worth. But other times it's like, we'll see. But I don't teach because I feel the pressure to teach. I teach because it's something that he has put on his agenda. And he says, this is what I want you to go on. And today I just wanted to talk about Jesus, because that's what I felt like he was saying. When he says, follow me, it doesn't just mean the one time I believe in you and that it's done. It actually means he's still walking right now, today, and we can walk after him and follow him. So let's just take a moment, just close your eyes, and just put your hand on your heart. And let's just say, Jesus, I love you. We trust you. We trust your plan. Will you open my heart to engage with difficult people, to engage with people I disagree with, to engage with sinners or tax collectors? Will you open my heart to say yes to you, to put your agenda first, and to know you're for me? You won't let me down. I won't be a slave to fear. But I will know when I walk in the room, things change, because you're with me. Amen. It's interesting because we're way past New Year's, but there's something about, I just feel like there's just a new thing happening almost every week. And I just feel this moment, and we feel this shift, and I don't know when it started, but I feel like we're still in the beginning of the moment where God is shifting us into a new realm of impact, into a new place of influence, into a new place of partnership with him. And it's an open door invitation. You can have as little or as much as you want. God's plate will be as big as your yes. So let's pursue that together. Let's see what that looks like. And I would love, listen, as we partner with that, you're going to find yourself in those releasing destinies moments with the Lord where he says, just go to this one person and just say this one thing. And this, just the small impression of the Holy Spirit will come. And I want to hear those stories. We want to hear, listen, that your wins and your failures. Because sometimes the time you didn't do it is every bit as meaningful and teaching and helpful as the time that you did. But we want to hear how God is moving. We want to do this together. Celebrate each other's successes, mourn each other's losses, surround each other, encourage each other. That's what family does. So it's a new moment. Let's go with it together.